If you take your Bibles, you can turn with me today to the book of Romans. For our honored guests, we've been doing a study through the book of Romans, and we're now presently in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Beginning in chapter 12 and going through the first half of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has set forth a number of Christian duties which he is exhorting his readers to perform. For example, in chapter 12, there were duties towards God. What were those duties? Well, hey, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He exhorted us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. In that same chapter, there were duties towards the church. And what were those duties? Take our gifts and to perform them within the church body. There are duties towards others listed there in that 12th chapter. We are to love without dissimulation. We are to abhor evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another, not slothful, patient in tribulation, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, just to name a few. Duties towards God, duties towards the church, duty towards others, and then there were duties towards even our enemies. And what were those duties that he encouraged us to keep? Well, recompense no man evil for evil. We are admonished, avenge not yourself. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that was all in chapter 12. When we move to the 13th chapter, there are other duties. Duties towards our civil authorities. And what were some of those duties? Well, be subject to the higher powers. We were encouraged, be not afraid of their power, and do that which is good. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Render unto all their dues. There were also duties towards our neighbors mentioned in the 13th chapter. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then duties towards oneself. We're told there, hey, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk honestly. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. Don't even have those thoughts of evil. And then we moved on to the 14th chapter. And what were some of the duties we were admonished to perform towards our weak brothers, towards our strong brothers? We were encouraged, receive them. Don't despise them. Don't judge them. Don't put a stumbling block in their brother's way. Don't destroy him. Don't destroy the work of God. And if you doubt, don't. And then we moved on to the 15th chapter, where we have the outline of duties of the strong, mature brother towards the weak brothers. And what were those commands we looked at last week? Please not your neighbor. Please your neighbor and not yourself. And receive others, how? As Christ has received you. So in these chapters, Paul had admonished this church at Rome, a church that he's never visited, and parishioners who he had never met, except for a few that he'd met on his other journeys. But he was admonishing them to hear, to heed his exhortations to faithfully and fervently perform these duties that he mentions in chapters 12 through the first part of chapter 15. Paul, he suspects that at least some in the church may perceive him as a bit proud and presumptuous in writing such a strong letter unto them. And Romans is a strong letter. But now in the rest of this chapter, Paul is not only going to establish why he was confident that he was qualified to exhort them, but he's also going to mention why he was confident that they themselves were qualified to to exhort one another. Now, we've already been admonished. Hey, let's not judge one another when it comes to unbiblical matters. But what we're going to see here and understand that we are to judge one another when it comes to biblical matters. Some may want to come to you and inquire of you, oh, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? And you'll have an opportunity to counsel. You may have to go to someone who you see and doing that which is wrong and may have to admonish them. What Paul is going to establish right now here at the Church of Rome was that they were qualified to do so. And I would like to think that here at Grace Bible Church, you have been come to the place of maturity, spiritual maturity, where you too can admonish one another. Look at with me, chapter 15 of Romans, verse 15. Verse 14. This will be our text for today. Paul says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Listen, I'm not the only one who's able to admonish. You also are able. Notice that he is addressing what? My brethren. The very ones that he had beseeched, exhorted to be fulfilling their various duties, all these duties that he's listed in chapters 12 and 15, Paul is now encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Though the Apostle Paul has listed a number of duties for them to perform, he was confident many in the church were spiritually enough not only to perform these duties that he's mentioned, but he was also confident that they were mature enough to encourage others to perform these duties. Now, you and I know there's two types of sins. There's the sins of commission, things that you and I are doing that we shouldn't do. But there's also the sins of omission, things that we should be doing and we're not. Well, many of the aspects that Paul duties he spoke to him about were aspects where, hey, these are things that you should be doing, and they weren't doing. So sometimes we look out and we see, well, here's somebody that's not doing something. Then it becomes our role to encourage them to do so. Paul says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." You see that little phrase, "am persuaded"? That's also translated trust and confident. In other words, he was confident that they were also able to admonish one another. Now, what qualities had the apostle heard that many here in this church possessed, and therefore were in turn qualified to admonish one another to perform the duties that he's already previously listed? Well, let's take a look at it a little closer. What does he say here in verse 14? "I'm persuaded myself of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." There's two qualities that he mentions that one needs in order to go and admonish somebody else. And we're going to look at those both this morning. What's the first qualification for admonishing another to perform their God-given duties? Well, it's this. One must be full of goodness. Full, mestos. It only appears 8 times in our Bible. And it appears half times positive aspect, half time negative. It basically has this meaning, full. You see the word full? I mean, is that full overflowing? Well, that full, it refers to persons who have minds and hearts full of either good or bad. One can be full of good or one full of bad. For example, when it's spoken of in the negative, full of hypocrisy, Christ spoke of of those Pharisees and Sadducees, full of hypocrisy, full of envy, full of deadly poison, full of adultery. That's the way it's used in the negative. Well, in the positive, well, we got the full of goodness, full of mercy, full of fishes. The net was full of fishes, remember? And also full of vinegar. But here's the idea, full. When he's saying, okay, how do you know someone is full? Well, their mind and their heart will bear evidence of this. If you're full of adultery, you can tell someone who's full of adultery. What are their thoughts? What are their actions? Well, if one is full of goodness, it should be their thoughts and their hearts should demonstrate it. And by the way, let me mention this. It is an attribute of God. Goodness is an attribute of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says this, that our God would count your kindness worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. God is good. We say sometimes God is good, what, all the time? Yeah. That used to be a thing that down in the mission, the men would always mention that. But now listen to me, okay? This is an attribute of the Lord. This particular root word, full of goodness, goodness, we've seen it mentioned already in the book of Romans. I'm going to just give you some references just in the book of Romans. Just listen to these words. You've got them there on your sheet. Romans 12, verse 9, cleave to that which is good. Romans 12, verse 31, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 3 of Romans 13, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Romans 14, 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. And Romans 15, 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What it seems is that this church as a whole demonstrated that they were indeed full of goodness, moral virtue. If you want to think of this word goodness, think of the phrase moral virtue. Goodness is one of the aspects that one who is full of spirit demonstrates. Galatians 5:22, listen to these words. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You full of Spirit, you'll demonstrate it with your goodness. Ephesians 5:9, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, it's all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul wrote these words. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. May I say that along with their faith, it had become the testimony of this church that they were walking in the Spirit as evidence by the fact of their goodness, of their moral virtue. Look at your three purposes here on your sheet. First purpose, because I desire to demonstrate I'm walking in the Spirit, I purpose to walk in goodness. If you're filled with the Spirit, it should be seen in the fact that you are good. Look at your next purpose. I purpose to demonstrate I'm full of goodness. How? In loving righteousness. You all love righteousness. And in living righteously. And how can you do that? By cleaving to that which is good, Romans 12, 9. By overcoming evil with good, Romans 12, 21. By doing good in submitting to authorities, Romans 13, verse 3. And by not letting my good be evil spoken of, Romans 14, verse 16. And finally, by pleasing others for their good. Romans 15, verse 2. These are just some of the ways you can demonstrate your goodness. Then the third purpose, because being full of goodness, moral excellency, qualifies me to counsel others, I purpose to strive to increase in my goodness. If you want to be a faithful and fervent counselor, you need to strive to have a higher moral excellency. Now listen to me. A father who has a cigarette in his mouth and at the same time is saying, let's make this a cigar. And at the same time is saying to his son, son, you, what are you doing? I caught you with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket the other day. 15 years old he is. What's the matter with you? Now, that's not to say the father doesn't have some authority over the son. I'm just saying that that individual who is listening to the counsel, how much is he going to heed it? Now, we talked about the aspect about being full of adultery. Well, here we got a father who his son knows, seen, heard, teenage boy, knows his dad is committing adultery against his mother. And he's arguing with him about, you know, I saw you with that girlfriend necking in the car. What's the matter with you? You understand what I'm saying? That counselor's words fall on deaf ears. He's not qualified. It takes a moral excellency to put a person in position to be qualified to counsel others. So the first thing we see here, okay, one's got to be full of goodness, moral integrity. But there's a second qualification. One must be filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. This word filled means to abound. All right? Again, it's an attribute of the Lord, just like goodness is an attribute of God. So is knowledge an attribute of God, as we'll see in Romans 11, 33 in just a moment. Now, but what kind of knowledge do you suppose Paul is talking about? Worldly knowledge or godly knowledge? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he says this, casting down imaginations, that's evil thoughts and evil reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It was the knowledge of God and God's word that Paul was saying that his readers were full of. Now, this is kind of interesting because Paul has spent the first 11 chapters teaching them sound doctrine here in Romans. But he's confident that they had already attained a lot of knowledge. Enough knowledge concerning Christ and his word to put them in a place to be qualified to admonish one another. Paul had written to them earlier in Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Did his readers have a perfect knowledge? Do any of us in this room have a perfect knowledge? And the answer is no. But Paul was confident they had enough knowledge to be able to admonish one another. Look at your purpose on your sheet. Because being filled with all knowledge qualifies me to counsel others, I purpose to strive to increase my knowledge of God and his word. I was talking to someone this morning, before church, and they were mentioning to me, you know, how much we do. It's just trivial, and it's, you know, it's not going to count for anything in the day of judgment. Poof, it's up and gone. But I'll tell you one thing that will be of value to both you and I is if we read, study, meditate on the Word of God. For in so doing, you should be able to increase your knowledge. That's one of the reasons why I encourage you. Hey, we have four services here at Grace Bible Church, and there are four different ones. They're not four the same. So I encourage you, hey, come out. Come out Wednesday night. Come out at 9:30 in the morning for that class. Come out for the 10 o'clock Sunday school. Come out for the morning worship. They're four different services. And it's kind of different all, and it's still the same, because I heard this morning and with Pastor Barlow this whole aspect about, being qualified to just counsel others. We had with Craig this morning, we were doing the book of Daniel. And, you know, you study the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and chapter 4. And who did he call to interpret those dreams? And who couldn't? We call all his counselors, all his magicians, all of his false, and it brought them in. And they were worthless. Worthless. Moral goodness, moral excellency, and greater knowledge of the Word better qualifies you and I to counsel others. Those two things. This Greek word that's translated to encourage, all right, to admonish, noutheo. Years ago when I first got into the ministry, Jay Adams had written a book, Jay Adams, 1970 it was, and Competent to Counsel. And in that book, I think the subheading was Nouthetic Counseling. And it was about the aspect of how all of us are competent to counsel others. And boy, there was an immediate outward cry from your psychologist and from your psychiatrist. And even from many preachers. But what qualifies us to admonish one another is these two attributes, moral excellency and a knowledge of the Word of God. There are a number of passages, and I gave you some on your sheet. You will go right down through them, and you might want to write some words down. For example, you find it, Acts 20, verse 31. I'm going to read something to you, and in these verses, it tells us who we are to admonish, and it tells us how we are to admonish. So you can write the little word who, right by Acts 20. Paul is speaking to the elders, and he says, I cease not to warn everyone, both the parishioners and the preachers. He says, I warned everyone. And then he says this. How did he do it? He says, I did it night and day with tears, full of compassion. When we admonish, it should be from a heart of compassion. That individual perceives, man, we want to help them up, not push them down by our words, by our counsel. Listen to these words. Colossians 3:16. It was in your reading this morning. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Here's our word. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So who are we to admonish? One another. How are we to admonish? With songs. Do you realize the song that we sung this morning was full of admonition? Both of them. Full of admonition. Now, maybe you didn't hear it, but you were admonishing one another today. If you sang with us. We're to sing. We're to admonish one another. And we're doing it with grace. We do it with grace. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15 says this. Hey, if any man obey not our word, okay, he's not obeying our word by this epistle, I want you to note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So who are we to admonish? We're to admonish that disobedient Christian. And how do we do it? As a brother. And the Bible exhorts both pastors and parishioners to admonish, to warn others. How do I know that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, talking about pastors, it says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know, that means to have high regard for, them which labor among you. So he's saying to the parishioners, I want you to know them, those that are over you in the Lord and those who admonish you. He's talking about pastors who admonish them. Pastor here is described as one who labors among them, who rules over them, and who admonishes them. Yes, pastors should admonish. Titus 3:10. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy the preacher. Here's what he says. A man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So yes, Timothy, I want you to admonish those who are disobeying the word of God. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, tells us it's part of the pastor's responsibility to admonish, but in that same passage, he also says this, it's the responsibility of the parishioners to admonish. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn, that's our word, admonish them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. So along with pastors, there's the parishioners. But there's also fathers who are admonished in the Bible to admonish their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talking about fathers. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents got to be careful not to be provoking their children, but rather they need to be willing to admonish them. And Paul gives us an example of how a parent is to do this. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Here's what he says. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, I admonish you. He's not writing. If your motive is to shame somebody in their sin, chances are you're going to wound that individual. Your ministry to that individual will be null and void. It's not to shame. It's to warn. It's to help them be victorious. There's another passage that teaches us not only who we are to admonish, but also why we are to admonish others. Listen to these words out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning, that's our word admonishing, every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The opportunity for one to warn, to admonish another, will be available to all of us until we all are perfect in Christ Jesus. We all are going to have the opportunity until we're all perfect. But that should be our driving motive. Our present text emphasizes who should be doing it. The brethren. Those who are filled with moral excellency, goodness. Those who are filled with the knowledge of Jesus and his word. Therefore, look at this purpose, please. Because the word commands it. I purpose to warn others with a compassionate and caring heart, with the purpose of presenting them perfect in Christ Jesus. There's our motive. The church, let me just say this, and I believe this wholeheartedly. The church in general has been deceived into thinking that they must receive counseling from somebody who has a PhD in psychology or psychiatry. They go to them who lack both moral goodness and Bible knowledge for counseling. Duh. They're not qualified. They have to have moral excellency and they have to have Bible knowledge. Now, let me say this. Not all pastors are competent counselors. Now, a pastor may say, oh, I believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, that the man of God might be perfect in Christ Jesus. That's all I need. All sufficiency of the scriptures. That's all one needs. And yet you go for a counseling session, and the Bible is never open. I had a lady not too long ago from another church come. She was concerned about the counseling she had received from her pastor. It was about getting a divorce. And he was counseling her, yeah, you need to get a divorce. And I said, well, why were you bothered by his counseling? Well, she said, he spoke to me for over an hour. And he never opened his Bible and never quoted one verse of scripture. Do you think that woman had a right to be concerned about the counseling she just received? Yes. We all need to be understanding that if we're going to seek counseling from a person, be them a psychologist or a pastor, and there's no references from the Word of God, then we should be cautious at that counseling. You see the two qualifications. Now, that's not to say that the most morally wicked individual you know, the one who is ignorant of all Bible knowledge, cannot counsel you about how to fix your car or how to decorate your home. But when it comes to how you can live a life of faith, of love, of patience, of peace, and hope, a morally wicked, a spiritually ignorant person is not the one you should go to for counseling. We ought to admonish one another. You ought to go to your fellow brother. As I said earlier, this Greek word, admonish, it means to warn, to encourage, to advise, to exhort. Every one of us, almost every day, have an opportunity to give advice to somebody. And the advice we're going to give, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in goodness, if we're filled with the knowledge of God, we'll be good counsel. It's kind of interesting. Twice, Nebuchadnezzar said concerning Daniel that he was full of the Spirit. That's why he wanted to listen to him, because he was full of Spirit. My friend, if you are full of Spirit, in the aspect of, boy, I have been diligently studying the Scriptures. I've been diligent trying to strive to walk morally pure. You're qualified to share the Word of God with others. Are you full of goodness, filled with all knowledge? Then you're qualified to admonish one another. And if you're not, you should be striving to be full of both. Look at your two purposes here next. Because God has blessed me with the desire and the doing of his good pleasure in striving to increase my goodness and knowledge, I purpose to put them to good work by admonishing others. Next purpose. Because it's God's desire for the Christian who are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge to admonish others, when I'm admonished, someone comes and admonishes you, knowing, man, this is what God wants us to do with one another, I'm going to receive it in a spirit of meekness. Now, I'm going to close this message by just showing you some text about meekness. Because I'm trying to help you to know how you should counsel others, how you should receive counsel from others. Come with me in your Bible to Galatians. I've been doing all the reading thus far. Now I'm going to point you to a couple of them as we close. Galatians, we're going to read them quickly. Galatians, just before the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to talk about, first of all, when you're going to reprove somebody else, you're going to correct somebody else, you want to counsel somebody else, how should you do it? Watch this. Brethren, verse 1 of Galatians 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, they've fallen down, sin's got them, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Only by God's grace, there go I. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, when you're counseling someone, do they sense you are trying to bear the burden that they're on? This sin has jumped on them, knocked them down, stomping on them. Do they sense you're coming along and lifting that burden from them? That's what a counselor does. He's taking on that load. He's bearing the burden. That's what Christians do. We bear one another's burden. And that's meek. That's not mean. That's meek. Let me show you one other one. 2 Timothy. All your T's are together in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the reason why we're to be meek is this. Only God can give them a change of mind and heart. Only God can give them repentance. That's why when you and I are trying to minister to someone, we do it meekly. It says it like this, verse 24. Did I tell you 2 Timothy 2, verse 24? I gave you the wrong ones probably, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. No striving, people. I want you to be gentle, okay, gentle. I want you to be apt to teach. I want you to be patient, patient. Are you with me? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And why should you be gentle, patient, and meek if God, peradventure, will give them repentance? And how do you know when God's given them repentance? First of all, they'll acknowledge the truth about that situation. And number two, they're going to strive to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. A counselor will go with a spirit of meekness, understanding, listen, unless God works in this mind and this heart of this individual, all my words are vain. But I pray before I go. I pray while I'm there. I pray after I go that God would give them repentance. And while I'm there, I share the word of God gently, patiently, and meekly. That's how we are to reprove others. That's how we are to admonish others. But now let's just quickly see how we are to receive the admonitions of others. James chapter 1, Hebrews, James, then we got into Peter, so it's right there in the back of your Bible. James chapter 1, just as you and I are to be meek when we reprove, we must be meek when being reproved. Now, we're going to look at two situations. First situation, you are as guilty as sin. I mean, you're guilty. How should you receive this admonition when you are guilty? Watch. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, it doesn't work. The righteousness of God. Wherefore, he says, I want you to lay apart, put off that sinfulness, that superfluity filthiness of superfluity, of naughtiness. Put off that wickedness, is what he's saying. And he says this, and receive, watch the phrase, with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So he says, all right, put it off. Someone comes to reprove you. Don't be ready to give your excuses and all this. No, you be ready to receive with meekness the engrafted word. So you see what we should use? We should use the word. But you should see how you should receive it with meekness. How do you know when you've gone to someone and you've shared with them the truth from God's word, called on them to repent? How do you know God's worked that in that life? Well, look at the next part. How do you know someone has received your counsel? Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You can tell if someone's a hearer only. Oh, they heard what I said, but they didn't do it. That means, boy, I got to pray more. And I got to make sure when I minister with meekness. How do I know I've received your admonition with meekness? I'll do what you told me to do. Now, that's what I've been doing wrong. How should I receive your reproof when I'm innocent? Come over to me to Peter. 1 Peter 3. And we'll close with this. 1 Peter 3. Talked about how you should receive it when you're guilty of sin. But how about when you're innocent? How should you receive that reproof? Scream at them? Holler at them? Stomp your feet? Throw a temper tantrum? Never speak to them again? Verse 13. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Generally speaking, when you and I are doing right, we're not going to get hurt. Now, is that always like that? Well, ask Christ. No, it's not always like that. Verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, I didn't do anything wrong. And yet, I'm being admonished. How should I handle this, preacher? Well, God says, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify, set the Lord God apart in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you with the reason of the hope that's in you. And he says, here's how I want you to do it. With meekness of fear. Be meek. Be meek when you reprove others, admonish others. Be meek when you are being reproved, when you are being admonished by others. Be meek. And we'll close with this thought for today. I purpose. Here's what we ought to do. Let's strive to both give and receive reproof with a spirit of meekness. Now, you saw Romans 15, 14. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know today whether or not you are qualified to admonish. If you're not, you should be. So what are two areas that you should be fanning? Moral excellency and a greater knowledge of God and His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this feast you allowed us to munch on this morning. Lord, we did a little word study today, and it was helpful for us. We want to thank you that in your own word, you have put forth two qualifications for us to be counseling and speaking with us: moral excellency and more knowledge of God's word. So I pray, Father, that even this week we would be striving to be full of both of them, and therefore qualified to be a blessing to others. Oh, Lord, help us, I pray, that when we are admonishing others to just do so with a spirit of meekness and to receive the admonitions of our fellow brothers and sisters with meekness. Oh, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for this, what you have fed us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.